As you're seated, you have the opportunity to either take out your pew Bible or locate at the end of the seat the verse that we will be going through a little bit later on. Luann had made these into a note card that we can just hang up and be reminded of this truth as we open up a new series today. I am aware that this is like the first 80-degree weekend in forever in Ohio in this kind of a way, and yet you knew that. You woke up. You showed up for church because it's the rhythm of your life to be in worship on Sunday, whether it's 80 degrees or frigid snow, and you're here. And so I am grateful for that. I think that in the long run truly does get blessed. If you don't sense it in the moment there's a grand scheme of themes of eternity that things even out, and orienting our heart around the worship of the living God is worth it in the long run. So you chose well. That's a little a round of applause from a pastor to parishioners and the choices that you made today. And so to reward you from myself, we're going to start a new sermon series. You're welcome. You're welcome there. And this sermon series is going to have to do with how do we understand this book that's in our pew Bibles, that's in our homes, that we profess to be the Word of God, the Bible itself. How do we understand this lengthy book with a lot of names covering a lot of history, and what is its relevance for 2022? And so for the next 4 to 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the book and why it is the book for us in ways and shape. I am aware that if you were following the sermon series schedule that we hand out in January, that we had at this time frame that we were going to preach a sermon series on parenting. That's filed away. I truly do want to get back to that. I think it's needed for a church with so many young families in that in mind, whether you're raising your kids yourself or you're brought up in the great grandparenting of faith, as we are a faith family here. I think we need series on how to raise a family and what's the good book say about raising a good family with that. We will get back to that at a later date, but I thought, what better way than to get closest to the biggest textbook that we have on parenting than the Bible. The Bible has some principles that can relate there to parenting, and so we will get back to that, but we want to talk about the textbook itself, the Bible that covers parenting and all sorts of gamuts of life. The reason why I switched directions too, I'll add, is I've had a lot of conversations recently, within the last couple months, about this book, both with many of you and people even outside of the church that's just asking about the book, asking about the Bible, asking about its relevance for life, some genuinely desiring to seeking better understanding of the book and wanting to understand what it's saying and how it relates to their life, and others scoffing at the book. You believe that? Isn't that outdated? What's really in that? And so just with that in mind, it's kind of triggered this direction of the next 4 to 5 weeks, why we want to talk about the book, the questions, the challenges, the teachings, all of that in between. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the book, talking about the book. I am aware, too, in all this, it's a lengthy intro getting into the book. Just work with me today. I am aware in 2018, we covered a sermon series on the book where we did it more apologetically. Why do we believe this is unique? A unique book, the God book, not just a good book. In 2018, we covered some of those questions. I'm not going to repeat those questions. You'll hear a little overlap today, but really in the weeks to come, it's going to be practical. How do I read this book for myself? I want to get into this book. I just don't know where to start or how to read this. And so we're going to be extremely practical in the weeks to come understanding the book. You can reference that through the website. Lance does a great job of archiving all of this stuff on the website. 2018 was the year. You can get some of that in 2018, but we're going to deal with a different route around the book in mind for the days and weeks to come. Those of you that don't know me, I just want to share a little something about my experience with the book, because I think it ties into where we're heading in the days and weeks to come. And what you need to know about me is personally, I'm in the book not because it's my job, but because I'm a person. Before I punch in the time card in the office, I'm in this book at my home because I need it personally. And so just a little journey about my journey of faith. I was a 12-year-old kid that no doubt was bored by church through much of the growing up years there, and a lot of amens there saying, I'm still living that dream, preacher, man, I'm 40 years. I get you. I understand all that there. But as a 12-year-old kid, I remember probably being bored in church, and yet the Spirit of God opened my ears to hear at least a pastor who practiced what he preached and to challenge the congregation to open up the book. And each and every year around January, he would give godly goals, and one of those godly goals regularly was to open that book and read it from cover to cover. And as a 12-year-old kid, bored in church, Spirit of God opening some ears, I hear this challenge and think, hey, I wonder what is in that book. And why not do that? Why not try that? I have no clue why I went that direction, other than the Spirit of God stirring something in my midst. Because that's not probably a normal 12-year-old craving thing to do. And yet there was something that appealed and opened it up, and something happened in that year-long process of reading through it. Started at 12, finished it when I was 13, because it changed to a birth date in the month of February in the course of that year. But I found out in that book, there's a verse about the Word of God being alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why you'll see a little sword tied for the next 4 weeks. The Word of God I found to be really alive in a 12-year-old life. Like that book knew me, knew my struggles in middle school in a way that I wasn't anticipating, knew some pathways of health and some pathways of destruction in that book that just spoke to me as a 12-year-old middle school kid in a way that, like I said, was just a life. It knew me, and it knew my life situation in a surprising, startling way. I'm sure I didn't understand half of it, not even half of it. And yet, the half that I did get, I got inside of me in a way that's been my journey of my life since then. For decades now, I've been in that book in that capacity because it's encouraged me in discouraging times. It's guided me in times where I felt lost and wondering what's the way in that. It's challenged me and changed me in some uncomfortable ways at times. That book has done that work. And I don't mean to say that every single time I open that book, stuff starts jumping off the page. As a matter of fact, a lot of the time in that book, it's boredom. It's just checking a box. It's just doing it in that kind of way. And yet, in those rhythms of life, God is forming and shaping in his just subtle sandpaper kind of a way of what he's done. My life has been changed by that book. And so what you need to know, not coming from a pastor, but from a person, I need that book as a person. And regularly, before I come into the office, I'm in that book. Now, you need to know something about me pastorally, too. I preach that book because I believe that book, and I also think that book helps us as a church trying to navigate the deep questions of life and how do I go about my job and how do I raise my family and financially. Pastorally, the best thing I can do is to preach that book. Not bragging here, but there's been many occasions on many a Sunday where I've walked out of there and one of you have come up and said, do you know what's going on in my life? Like, you preached exactly to my life situation, and my standard comment is, no, I really have no clue what's going on in your life, but that book knows you, because God knows you, and he's speaking through that book to you, and so it doesn't surprise me that something might strike a chord in your life because God knows you, and he's proclaiming that through that. I started at this church when I was 25 years old, fresh from seminary. This was the first church that I was appointed to. And so as you can imagine, as a 25-year-old kid, knowing he's way in over his head, and what is he doing leading other people that I'm the age of their grandchildren in that kind of way, just feeling the weight of all of that, as you can imagine, I was preparing for weeks and months for that first sermon together. It was going to be great, you know? Epic. No doubt they were going to remember this, and it was going to be happily ever after from that point forward. And so I preached my heart out that first Sunday together. Gave you my best. Like 25 years of learning there, studying a passage there, sparkling for 30 minutes, just waxing and waning as eloquently as possible. Really sweating and stammering, all of that. But you get the point. And after that sermon, no joke, I'm going to walk back just a small talk with some of you, and I'm stopped before I can get back there. And I'll leave this person unnamed, but they said to me, this was the first sermon after sermon compliment. You ready for this? I have no clue what you said the entire, probably 50 minutes or whatever it was at that time. But what stuck out to me was this. When you started, you said, please take out your Bible or the pew Bible and open up the page number such and such. And that stuck out to that person because they realized that we're going to be preaching from the book. It's not going to be feel-good stories, not going to be inspirational thoughts, and if there are illustrations, it's to bring us back around to an understanding of the book. The book is our marching orders. The book is what sets the course for that there. And so I consider that a success. Even though she heard nothing else there in that she heard the book was going to be proclaimed, and that is what we're about in this place. We are people of the book, and that's what other religions even say of Christians. They call us people of the book That's our book, and there's a reason that is our book, and that's what we want to talk about this week and the 4 weeks leading through this. And so if your pew Bibles are open or personal Bibles, or today you can take out that insert, we're going to just be walking through this word by word, phrase by phrase, just chewing and considering what is so special about this book. What is so special about this book that we open up regularly together and hopefully daily in our personal time together. And so the passage is 2 Timothy 3. And God's word reads this today. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Read that with me now. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the word of God. True that? True. Let me walk through phrase by phrase, and Luann has color-coded some of that because those are the phrases that we just want to camp out in today. And the first of those phrases is inspired by God. What does it mean when we say something is inspired by God? And this is the RSV translation of this verse. I prefer the NIV translation, actually, of this verse that talks about this being God-breathed. And we're going to talk about why there's one translation, why there's other. The truths genuinely are timeless, but language is always changing. Like some words that we used to use a couple decades ago, we can't use today because language is changing. And so that's the difficulty of a translator. These truths are timeless, but language is always changing, not only from language to language. The Bible's written in Hebrew and Greek largely. It's translated in English because a lot of us don't know Hebrew and Greek, correct? So we need this for that. God's word is always translatable. The truths translate. But as language changes, there's some subtleties and nuances that we need to address. We might address that more in the weeks to come. But what the NIV says about this word is, I think, just a better rendering of what the Greek word says. And it's that this is a compound word. This is the fancy Greek word. Theopneitos is the Greek word for this. That's literally a compound word. That's a word where you sandwich two words together. And the two words that in Greek that are sandwiched together is God breathed. That's significant because God is the agent and he is the one working this in some way of what the document that we have. When we say inspired by God, the reason why I don't like that translation is because we today in the year 2022 say a lot of things are inspired, right? And so it kind of clouds the meaning. You can see inspired play when a player just drops 50 points and we're saying, man, he was playing inspired. Or inspiring music there. Music that is just creative and just puts you in a different mindset and a melody in that way. We say all sorts of things are inspired today. And what we usually mean by that word is that it's creative or it's energized or there's just something a little bit different behind this. And so when we say inspired by God, what I want us to realize is we're using this word inspired a little differently. We're not just saying that there's a good energy or a good melody or a good force behind this. We literally mean that this is not a good book, but the God book. God is behind the words on this page, and it's him speaking into our life, knowing us, guiding us, leading us through these examples and through these principles in this book. Now, you're staring at me saying, you know, that sounds good, preacher man, but you realize your faith's not the only faith that makes that claim. And touche. You're exactly right in that. The Muslims would claim the Quran is the inspired word of God. Buddhists would claim the suturas would be the inspired word of God. Hindus, the Vedas. Book of Mormon for Mormons there. The Tanakh for Jews. I'm realizing that we use this word of God, under a bigger umbrella of world religions in this way. And what I'm going to share with you today is that I've read many of those, not cover to cover. I am currently reading the Quran cover to cover because I think it's needed across interfaith dialogue in these different ways. I've read mega chunks of all those works that I mentioned just a moment ago because I think we need to understand some things faith-based to faith-based. But what I'll share with you today is I'm a Christian for a reason. After studying some of those things, after thinking about some of those things, after, you know, swallowing some of the Oprah mindset that, oh, we're all just climbing the same mountain, I'm saying, no, Oprah, that's not quite right there. They don't even claim to be climbing the same mountain in those different ways across world religions, and some of them aren't even concerned about the mountain itself. They wouldn't make those claims, and so why do we have to make those claims across it? From my perspective as a Christian now, studying and looking into some of those things, there's two things that I think are different when a Christian says the Word of God is inspired by God. And I think if we look at those claims, it would back these two things up. And one is the message. The message of the Bible is different than many faith-based sacred scriptures. Many faith-based sacred scriptures are going to say that you can save yourself, that religion is really about making you a better person, and that if you try this harder, or if you do these five pillars, or if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you are on the road to salvation and being one with whatever their concept of the divinity is. That this is just about making yourself better. That's not the message of Christianity. When you open up from Genesis to Revelation, the message is that you are a sinner and you're in need of a savior. You can't fix this mess that you're in. And as a matter of fact, when you try to put the broken pieces back together, you break the thing even worse. What you need is divine help. You need a savior. But the good news of the Bible is that a savior has come in the person of Jesus to save you from the inside out. Genuinely changes some things about you. And so the message of Christianity isn't you trying to be better. It's you leaning more into him. It's you by faith, trust by following him, that he starts to do a work in you and through you that then leads to eternal places. And that message is different. That concept of what salvation is markedly different in that way. And so I think the message is different. And then the big seller for me is the manner or the mode of the message. Like many of those I mentioned before were written. The Word of God claims on the Quran is that it was some divine revelations by the angel Gabriel given to the prophet Muhammad that was written down over a 22-period block of time, from 610 to 632 when the prophet died. And so that's how the Word of God to the Qurans came to them, from the prophet Muhammad through the revelation of an angel Gabriel. Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, he was told to go dig in a region, unearth these tablets there, get the secret stone of this unnamed language that can help translate this language and let it be known to the Book of Mormon itself. Once again, an isolated individual in a limited culture time frame that's writing the Word of God then for this world religion. You know what the claim of Christianity is? Markedly different. It's 40 different authors, not one author. It's a period of multiple millennia, at least 2,000 years there of a time frame where this is being revealed from Genesis to Revelation itself. It's multiple languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. It's multiple cultures, Palestine, Egypt, Persia, Babylon, Mesopotamia region in that way. Multiple cultures, multiple people, multiple millennia. Not one individual, one isolated instance in human history, and one revelation. Now maybe I'm jaded, and you got to figure this out for yourself and your faith journey in that way, but I'm a little jaded whenever one person claims one piece of the power. Maybe I'm too American in that way. I like power to be spread out in that kind of a way, but that concerns me. One person, one revelation, one instance in history in that way. I much prefer, and I see it more as a work of God, to work with over 40 different people, multiple languages, multiple cultures, multiple backgrounds. Some of it's written by kings, some of it's written by fishermen. Some of it is written by these brilliant people intellectually, and some people have to have the help of a scribe because all they can do is speak it and not write it and scribble it in those kind of ways. I think that takes more of a work of God than the other faith-based claims of what their words of God are. Case in point, you go to my house, we got one TV and seven individuals in the house, okay? It's hard finding consensus about what to watch on TV because you got Janella, she wants to watch Bluey. You got Jacob that wants Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Jeremiah just wants to play video games. Jezza wants the princesses. Mama wants American Idol. And it's the NBA playoffs, for crying out loud. Like it is hard. One TV and yet seven different personalities and all that. Many of you work in boards. You have group projects there where you're trying to come around the table and find unity with the varying voices around your table there. And you're all from like peers. You work for the same company or you're at the same school and all this. Consensus is hard. How much harder when you're dealing with multiple millennia, multiple vintage points in human history, multiple backgrounds and cultures brought to the table, and yet telling one unified story from Genesis to Revelation about a God who created all things, how all things crumbled, and yet how a God steps in to put back the pieces step by step, stage by stage, covenant by covenant, that leads to the cross, the resurrection, and the final consummation. Like, you got to make that judgment, but for me, I think that takes more of a work of God than one instance, one vision, one digging up golden tablets or something like that of other claims. Don't swallow the pill that all religions teach the same thing. They wouldn't claim that. Why should you claim that? The message is different. The mode and the manner of getting the message is different there. And so the great quest and discovery is, what really is truth, or is there truth, or asking those deeper questions, not just swallowing down some culture pill that says, oh, Oprah said it on TV, it must be true. Not where a Christian's making their bed, okay? The historic teachings of the faith is that this is the inspired word of God. He breathes through it. And I love that imagery. Know we're camping out here a while. Hang with me. But that imagery that this is inspired by God, God breathed. Like, you got to be pretty close to someone to feel their breath, right? Not close to smell their breath, but close to feel their breath. And when this document is God breathed, it's saying that God is wanting to draw close to you. And he's doing so through this document. Like, we can know who God is and what his plans and purposes are for our life when we open up this document for ourselves. It's God breathed. My wife helps coach at volleyball at the schools here, and regularly she's got to take the CPR certification classes. Many of you have to do so for either teaching or for coaching or for medical work or something like that. CPR is the image I always get with something breathing on you, right? You got those chest compressions there, and if you only know the basics, you stick at chest compressions, right? But there is a step beyond chest compressions to opening up some airwaves, because what's happening in a cardiac arrest is all of a sudden the organs aren't getting oxygen from the blood flow. And so by beating the heart there or opening up some airways, we're helping with this oxygen process. I can't help but see if this imagery doesn't tie into this verse. Like, God realizes that our heart is broken. It's not functioning correctly. It's sinful. It's broken. It's deceptive of all else. And so what's God doing except sending his revelation that sometimes beats the chest, hurts sometimes, some force behind it sometimes. Wasn't quite expecting that, but he's beating the chest through this. And he's opened the airwaves and breathing his life back into our life. We need that. As sinful, fallen, broken creatures, that hearts don't quite work in the right direction, God's doing a spiritual work through this book into our lives as we open up the airways to him. It's all scripture is God-breathed, that is, inspired by God. And get this, say that next word with me, profitable. What's it mean if something's profitable? What's that word profit mean? Not a rhetorical question. Can someone help me out with this? Money, gain, yes. Others? Increase, profit, increasing value, gaining value. Oftentimes we think of it in terms of money, but it's not necessarily just money. It's usefulness. It's our benefit in all of this. What I'm trying to model through all this is sometimes a way that we study scripture is you go through it slowly, you think about each word, and in the words there, you're hearing the words of God to us. And so this next word is profitable, and I think you're spot on with what it means. Sometimes we approach this word or don't really want to get into this word because really we're afraid what this word is going to say to us. And if it says something that about my life that I don't really want to change, it's much easier to just close this book, leave it to collect some dust, rather than to have it really speak into our life. And I'm not going to lie to you. We're going to get to some of those words later on. It will speak some things about our life that's out of step with him. It'll do that to all of us. And yet it's for our good, it's for our profit, it's for our lasting increase. Sometimes in investments, you take a hit up front to play the longer game. You stay with the market, it'll adjust itself, but sometimes there's a step backwards before there's a step forward. I'm here to tell you with Scripture, sometimes there's going to be a step backwards in your life that leaves you a little reeling. Like, oh, God, I didn't want to hear that. Didn't want to do that. It might jar you a moment. That step backward is for your eventual profit. But you got to stay the course. You got to keep invested. You got to keep showing up, listening up, and doing what it's saying in this way. This is how the investment, this is how the profit happens. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's for your benefit. It's for your profit. It's for your value. It's for your gain. But get this. The ways of profit, the ways of gain is fourfold. One is teaching. This book will teach you. All need an education, amen? Amen. Teachers especially, we need education, amen? We need this. We need the teaching in our life. Think of where your life would be if you were never taught. You never observed other people to learn how to mimic or not mimic certain things there. Think of what it would be if you were never taught in the classroom. Where would you be? In reading, writing, arithmetic, things like that. Like, we are a people, a creature that needs taught, and including in our life with God. We need teaching. We need educating, and this book is where our teaching and educating comes. It teaches about all matters of life. We said a moment ago, it's a book about parenting. It is. There's parenting do's and don'ts in this book. Examples of when it works the right way, examples of when it works the wrong way, and principles along those teachings there. It's a book on finances. Jesus is said to speak more on money than even heaven or hell in that way. There's a lot in this book about that currency that we deal with each and every day in this way. It deals with deep questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I headed? What's the purpose to all this? Those questions we wrestle with when no one else is around. Like, it deals with all the gamuts of life. The stuff you interact on a day-in, day-out basis, and the stuff you only think about in those quiet thoughts of the night there. This book deals with that, and it's educating us. It's teaching us in all those matters of life as we look to its teachings. It's for reproof, and this is that word we don't like. Anyone, can you tell me what reproof is? Probably not a word we use often. Correction, rebuking, tells us some things we don't like in life, in other words. This book, when we open it up, will say some things about yourself that you don't like to hear about self. I know there's a phrase, and we heard it not too long ago in this church, about don't judge, or who am I to judge? We throw those words out a lot of times there in the church, and there's biblical reason why we throw those words out. Matthew chapter 7 has those words in it, and it has the context around hypocritical judging. It's the story of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount where there's a guy with a plank in the eye and another guy with sawdust in the eye. And Jesus is saying, don't judge when you got a plank in the eye and try to remove the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. The point of that teaching is never, don't remove the sawdust. It's, you better first see clearly so that you can then remove the sawdust. Because sawdust in the eye is no way to live, amen? Whenever it gets something in the eye, that's irritating. That's not fun in that way. But you ain't going to help if you're just with a 2x4 swinging it around to people, right? And so the point of that do not judge is there's first some things that need to be removed in your life before we can see clearly in that way. And we get that. I hope we all see that. I will share with you a little bit later on, but my first conversation with people isn't looking for sawdust, isn't asking who you're sleeping with or how much you're drinking at night or all these other questions. That ain't the first thing to throw a chapter and verse their way. Not how we roll. But there is a conversation that this book eventually comes us around to once we take that first step of faith. When Jesus really is our Lord and Savior, then our conversation needs to be different at times in this building about what does Jesus expect of our life then. And that's where it's appropriate to then bust out the book. The book isn't for outside these walls, but this book is for inside these walls about how do we navigate life in a way that's pleasing to God and for our eventual good. And the book does say some things about this. In the book, with rebuking in mind, that verse that I mentioned with you just a moment ago in Hebrews 4, it starts with the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Get this, it penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges. Did you catch those words? When we open this book, it's going to judge us on points. And what we need to remember is that this is a God who judges us from a different perspective than we make the judgments of. And this is a God who judges us because he genuinely wants what's best for us. Like, he's willing to give it all for you. He went to the cross for you. So don't hear this as someone judging you from this privileged position saying, look at you, you got to get your life together. No, this is a God that's willing to meet you in that mess to lead you out of that mess. That's why Jesus was born in a manger. Mangers are messy. God was saying something about his character. I'm willing to meet you in the mess, not to keep you in the mess, but to lead you out of that mess. The book doesn't end in a manger. You realize that, Christian. Ends in a mansion, which means there's a change, there's a progression. And so we don't stop there, church, by just saying that everything is okay when it's not okay. This book is going to spell some things out in our life that are not okay. That might not be the first introduction or the first thing we say to someone. But if we're on this journey with Jesus, that comes up eventually on this journey leading to the mansion. This book will judge us, including in our thought life, our attitudes of the heart, those places no one else sees but God sees. It goes there. That's why we need this book in our life. It's willing to go some places that even your closest friend won't go. God's willing to go there as we open up this book. Nothing in all creation, it said, is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. God's wanting to clean up some things because there's an eternal thing in mind. And he cares for us enough to break that awkward gap, to reprove us in the midst of the ruin of us there. And so his word, it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us. I like that it just doesn't end in reproof. God's reproof is always for correction. It's never just lead us or just to point something out to us and laugh at us for that way. It's to correct something about us. And I can't help but think correction, thinking casts. And have you ever had to wear a cast before in your life? Played some athletics there, broke a couple things in my life in that way, and doctors would cast you up a broken bone. Always felt uncomfortable. Casts initially on, they just limit your mobility. It makes certain tasks that you once did easily harder. It's a corrective agent. It's for the long-term good, but that short-term is awkward, uncomfortable, cumbersome. Don't like it. That's what correction is sometimes. It limits us. It puts accountability in places. It kind of can feel confining to a point, but that confining is for the healing and for the fuller motion down the road that needs 4 to 6 weeks or cumbersome or guide in that. God's word is like that. It's a cast for our life. Correct some things in us. Point some things that are wrong and broken, and then put some things around us that might feel awkward, might feel like learning new habits, but it's for the eventual holiness in mind, and it's worth it for the journey. God's word is the guide that acts as that cast agent. God's word, profitable, teaching, reproof for correction, and training. All the gym rats said amen, huh? Get balked up in faith. What does it mean? You are not meant to be a baby in the faith for all your life. We're called to grow up. Get balked up in this faith that there's new habits, new rhythms, new muscles to learn and explore and abilities. And you get that through this word. It shapes you slowly but surely as you open this book to be different a decade from now than what you are today. It has that training effect in your life as you put it before you and allow it to shape you and mold you and grow you in this way. It's for your training, for your good. In righteousness. Someone define that word for me, if you would. That's a great biblical word, churchy word, thrown out there a lot. What's righteousness mean? What would you say to righteousness? Living according to the word of God. So will of God, and no play on words there, Will. Will of God and righteousness tying together, yes. It's God's best in the other words that we might toss out for righteousness. Simple way to think of righteousness, think rightness. You see that word right in righteousness? It starts with right. It's right thinking, it's right behaving, it's right words, it's rightness in all the capacities. And what this word is telling us is that there is a path of right and wrong. And this book spells it out for us. What is right and what is wrong is defined by this book. Not a Facebook quote, not popular opinion, not even a court upruling. What is right and what is wrong is defined by this book. This is where the righteous guide is found. And so what do we do when there's some things in this book about dashing babies, or when there's some things in this book that confuse us in a cultural context of 2022? What do we do with some of those things? You got to hang with us this series. We're going to talk about some of those things. Because there are some things in the book that are said in one testament and not the other testament, or upheld in both testaments. What do we do to make sense of this full gamut of the book? That's important. That's a question that needs explored, and we're going to touch on that next week. What we need to know this week is that this is God's word. There is right and wrong in this, and there is a way to understand right and wrong according to the sight of God by this book. And so the study of this book is, what is God leading? What is God saying through this book that leads me in right courses and wrong courses when I'm hearing a lot of messages in the year 2022? How do I know what really is God's best for my life and what isn't? This book defines us. Another word for this book, why do we call it the Bible? Bible means canon or standard. It's a measuring stick. And what does a measure? It's measuring right and wrongness in God's revelation to us. God's the designer of all this. And so, like I said, we'll explore that more there, but this is for training in righteousness. That the man of God, once again, this is a way that language changes. In 1950s, when the RSV was translated, often you'd use man in a sense of mankind that we might use in this way of people, persons, understanding it means men and women alike. That's the use of this word. It's man of God, mankind. It's the inclusive language of male and female, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What I highlight from this section once again is that this is a book for the people of God. Don't use this book outside these walls to just throw at someone that's not inside these walls. Translation, Christian, we can abuse this book at times by throwing out chapters and verses to people who aren't going to submit to the authority of this book. What our first step is in witnessing is introducing them to Jesus, not introducing them to a chapter and a verse that they're not living up to at this point in life. Because, Christian, what we believe is that Jesus saves. But until we realize what he's come to save, we're not going to deal with the issues that might be in our life. Our first words to people are Jesus. How much he loves them, how much he was willing to give up for them, how he displayed his love for them on the cross. Our first words are Jesus. We tell the gospel of who God is seen through Jesus himself. And as Jesus comes more and more life in a life, he starts to put some broken pieces back together. And the way he trains that back together is through his word. But that's a long journey at times. It's not a quick fix. We are messed up people in ways that we are aware of and not aware of. And Jesus can handle that mess. But just throwing something across to them, not under the authority of Jesus, isn't going to understand that. And so our first words to people is Jesus, not chapter and verse or what's out of step in their life. This is for the people of God, that the man of God might be equipped. That doesn't mean in the back of your mind either that you throw out this book in conversing with other people. As they're sharing your life, you know some things about how God's designed life. You're just not using that to beat someone down in life. You catching that? Like, we need this to help us navigate life, to help us understand right and wrong. This is our user manual for life. And so we know some things about what fuel to put in the system, what fuel not, what this check engine in life means or what it doesn't mean when we're in this book. You can always have that in your mind, but don't necessarily pull out chapter and verse. When dialoguing, where are we at with Jesus first? Is that making sense so that we don't abuse this book? But that this book can genuinely be the guide and the help, the comfort, the encouragement, the reproof, the all that we need it to be for the people of God. Is that making sense? Did I lose you at 30 minutes ago? Step one, and what I most want you to hear today, is that what we believe about that book in the pew, in that book at your home, in that book on your app, what we genuinely believe about that book is it's not a good book among many good books. This is the God book, the very revelation of the God who started all this, who thought of you, who planted you in the year 2022. This is his revelation to you to help you, to guide you, to enable you to navigate the complexities of life. This is not a good book. This is the God book for the person of God to be built up in the faith and all that the faith entails. It's that book. And it's that kind of book that we're going to explore together in the days and weeks to come. Amen.